definitely foundational was to make sure that people understand that the coming of Jesus during the season of Advent, the coming of Jesus was something that didn't happen like by accident. I mean, it was verifiable things that would say, well, this happened, because as we all know, there were many people calling themselves Christ who were not Christ, and they would have no history. Well, how did you become the Christ? Well, people would, they would have some sort of story to go with it, including my favorite one that I read about was one of the false Christ told the people that he had been hatched from the egg of a griffin. And I'm like, wow, that's gross. Anyway, so they would come up with these miraculous, like, out of nowhere stories. But listen to the remarkable nature of the coming of Christ. It kind of sounds a lot like how you and I came about, being born. And it was something that even we get into knowing that Christ was coming. It's not like this was sprung on us. It's wonderful. This is the whole season of Advent. This is what it means to talk about the coming of Christ. It wasn't just poof. In reality, the church father, like for example, St. Gregory of Nazianzen said, what has not been assumed has not been healed. He was highlighting the biblical teaching that Christ our Lord took on the whole human nature. He's 100% man, not even 1% griffin. If he were not, then doubt would arise whether he had truly paid for all human sin. We can apply this even to the angels, because that's another heresy that arose. Christ did not become an angel in order to redeem angels. If so, then Satan and his demons could hope for salvation. But Christ did not become an angel. He became man. So what if Christ came to earth but did not live as a regular man, they would say? What if he, for instance, never ate or drank, or never was tired, or never felt any emotion? Such a coldly emotionless being would be hardly human. We are living, breathing, feeling beings. If Christ was not that way, we would reasonably doubt the salvation he came to bring. Or what if he sprang into being as a fully grown adult without ever passing through childhood or being born? Then the incarnation of Christ would not be like ours. So we would have to wonder if we were truly redeemed by him or if he was just something else entirely. He had to become like us in every way except for one, sin. So he did not scorn the virgin's womb. He willingly took flesh there, regular human flesh such as all people have. For we will first pass through the stage known as pregnancy or gestation. No human being gets to skip that step. Moms, help me out here. Back me up. Even if a person could somehow be created in an artificial womb in a laboratory, there still would be one. There would be a womb. There would still be the roughly 9 months of development that precedes birth. When this goes awry, as in premature births, it creates difficulty and threatens life. Clearly, 9 months are the healthy and proper amount, give or take a little. The womb is the beginning of the human journey. So in our reading, we find Christ near the very beginning of following our journey. How strange and wonderful that the God of the universe became a tiny, fleshy organism. He did not cease existing for 9 months, but he contained his glory inside of human flesh by becoming human in Mary's womb. As Elizabeth said to Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So according to Elizabeth, Mary is the mother of the Lord, but not she who would eventually become the mother of the Lord, but the Lord already there in her womb. Later, Zechariah would testify to the same fact. He would say, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." The horn of salvation is none other than Christ. John, who had just been born when Zechariah spoke, was not from the house of David, but from the house of Levi. The horn of salvation is the one who was promised of old, the prophesied Messiah, who would save us from our enemies, sin, death, and the devil. But the Messiah was not yet born. He was still about 6 months away from birth. Yet Zechariah speaks of Christ as already there. He said, "The Lord God has raised up a horn of salvation." The Lord had already come. He was residing in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Gives Advent this whole other picture of the coming of Christ. All this agrees even with our creeds. The Lord Jesus Christ became incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. The one in her, the blessed fruit of her womb, as Elizabeth said, was the Lord, the Son of God, and none other. And I love this. The first one to recognize the coming of Christ in Mary wasn't Elizabeth or Zechariah, was it? If you don't count the God or the angels or Mary, the first to recognize her was John the Baptizer. Don't you love that? Of course, he was not the baptizer yet, because when he recognized Christ, he was still in the womb of Elizabeth. When John heard Mary's greeting, he leapt for joy. He did not leap because of Mary, but because of Christ. It is not that Mary is this most holy and exalted person, so John had to leap at her voice. And she was soon to confess she was lowly and humble in the Magnificat that she said. No, he leaps because his Lord, the most holy and exalted person ever, had come. That was the whole reason for John's conception and birth, so that he would be the herald to proclaim the coming of Christ. It started here at his leap in the womb. He was celebrating Advent in the womb of his mother. Here's Christ, he's coming, and he's celebrating it. It's great. Do you see how important this was for the church fathers to say, look, this coming of Christ wasn't something that happened in some weird way from a griffin's egg or something like that. It was by this what was very seemingly common to everybody, because having babies was not uncommon. And Jesus, you notice throughout his entire ministry, everything he does, he takes things that people go, eh, and he makes them miraculous. Look at baptism, right? Water and God's word are like water. That's the most common substance on earth. The most simple yeastless bread and wine, the simplest of all alcohols. And he says, well, it's not remarkable because it's made of griffin wine. It's remarkable because I said so. It's not remarkable because it's griffin tears. It's water, and it's remarkable because I say so. That is the story. That is how we keep the line. The coming of Christ is something that was known, proclaimed, and heralded, and painfully normal and unremarkable in these senses. Already Christ our Lord was spreading joy by his gracious presence. He was already exalting the lowly, not just Mary, but also the little ones, the babies not yet born. John was a confessor of the Lord before everyone else. To a baby, the Lord gives this honor. The first emotional outburst that resulted from Christ's coming was unseen but felt. I don't know, man. That's pretty remarkable to see these kind of things when a child, another baby, would be saying, "Look." Christ did not send Mary to the great and mighty of the land, also you'll notice. He sent him to regular people. Kings bowed down now before Mary. He did not seek out the wise or those known for their religious zeal, you'll notice. He did not seek homage at the temple. Instead, he takes the tiny, fluttering movements of his cousin John as the proof. And he also, so often does, he chose the lowly and the weak to proclaim his coming. This is how we know Jesus is only for sinners. The lowly and the weak raise up his name because they say, "We have no hope in any other name. No name does every knee bow, but this one." And it's special, and I want you to hear the story of it. We celebrate it every year. We can't forget it. At the mightiest of all was Christ, tiny Christ, containing his omnipotence and his omnipresence within this tiny little body. He was smaller than John, by all appearances, if you could see within Mary's womb, if you had one of those super cool 3D ultrasounds. Christ was nothing but a tiny little bitty baby. Yet this was the Almighty God. Here was the one who fills the whole universe, yet was found in this tiny form on this day recorded by Luke. Wonder of wonders, why would he do such an odd thing? Because of his mercy toward you and all sinners, he assumed all that he desired to heal. You are a human being who lives inside your mother for 9 months, give or take, so he became that as well. In the same way he became a baby who learned to walk, he became a teenager, he experienced hardship and pain and sorrow, he felt joy as John did. For you, he felt and lived and was just like you except for sin. And we'll get back to that. This is what the mercy of the Lord looks like. A human being who is also God. A clump of human cells who is also the Almighty Creator. A baby who was conceived and born yet had no beginning. And when the mighty took on weakness in Mary, it was time to exalt us weak ones. When the Holy One was a sinless baby, the time was soon coming when we who were conceived and born in sin would be covered with the righteousness of God. We'll even remember from Pat's funeral yesterday, even the righteousness of God in her baptism was a focal point for all of us. The simple things, we can't forget the simple nature of the coming of Christ, the simple nature of baptism in just water and God's word. He made a promise to you. We highlighted it even at Pat's funeral. There was a white drape placed over her remains to say, "Look, she was clothed in righteousness long before many of us were ever born." And that promise is made good every day. Yesterday was just a reminder of it, but he made good on it every single day, all the way up until her last breath and all the way up until yours. Because he would assume your death, Christ would. He would take upon himself not only the last breath that comes out of all of us, he would also take on the punishment that we all deserved, which is the agony of death and hell and eternal separation from God. The immortal one took on death so that you who were doomed to death would live forever. And then he took your resurrection. This is not part of our human life yet, but soon enough it will be. Since he was raised, as St. Paul says, so shall you. But the first step was the incarnation in the Blessed Virgin's womb. Simple beginnings, knowable beginnings, traceable beginnings. Beginnings we remember in the season of Advent, the coming of Christ in the womb, the coming of Christ in the manger, the coming of Christ in his ministry, and the promise that Christ will come again. Sounds a lot like Advent. But this first step, the beginning of the journey, was his conception. In the most unseen and humble beginning, the Son of God began his mighty work of salvation for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Today, let us confess our faith as found in the words of our baptismal creed, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried.